So, you can open your Bible to Revelation chapter 8. How many of you got my memo, my email memo this week on Lemoore? See, the rest of you, I mean, you need to email me. You need to email me at genepensiero@sbcglobal.net and let me put you on our email list so that you are in the know, as we say, and in the loop, on the same page. Any other cliches? All right. We're in Revelation chapter 8. We're going to try and look at verses 5 through 13 tonight as we work our way through the Great Tribulation. A special ceremony takes place in heaven to celebrate the opening of the seventh seal. Chapter 8 began by describing that ceremony. Here is the liturgy or the order of that ceremony. An angel with a container called a golden censer comes to an altar and fills the censer with fire from the altar. The angel proceeds to a second altar where he mixes incense and the prayers of the saints with the fire from the first altar, producing a fragrant smoke before the throne of God. Returning to the first altar, he again fills the censer with fire, but this time he hurls the fire upon the earth, initiating the blowing of the seven trumpets. The same fire from the first altar has one of two effects depending on the group involved. Verses 3 and 4 describe believers by calling them saints. If you're a believer, God's fire kindles your prayers. Verse 13 describes unbelievers by calling them the inhabitants of the earth. If you're a non-believer, the fire kindles your fears. Now, we've previously seen that multitudes on the earth during the Great Tribulation will respond to the gospel and be saved. However, most of them will be martyred. Multitudes on the earth during the Great Tribulation reject God's offer of salvation. They face the fire being poured out upon them. And so in verse 5, we read, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." We saw that this censer also contains the prayers of the saints. As I said, we all want God to answer our prayers, and at least sometimes we feel as though He is not. Our ultimate prayer, however, is always, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We see here that in the future, all of our prayers will be joined together to accomplish God's will on the earth. It says there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Imagine, if you can, all of these phenomena occurring at once all over the planet. I don't even begin to understand what noises are, but it creeps me out just thinking of it. Just some kind of weird noises. Are you the kind of person that's bothered by weird noises at night? You got to figure out what it is, and you're hoping that it's nothing too creepy. And so there's going to be some kind of weird noises. And then thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake all at once. There are sometimes ominous, you know, sometimes people say, "Oh, this is earthquake weather." Some of you have that experience? Raise your hand if you've ever used that expression, earthquake weather. Tornado. But it's crazy. I don't know, really, earthquake weather seems kind of weird to me, but I do remember a camp out one. We used to have camp outs with the kids at our house inside. Every now and then it was fun. We'd say, "Hey, how about we have a camp out?" And what it meant, we would bring all the mattresses into one room and we'd camp out. We'd watch something on TV and we'd camp out. And one of the nights we camped out was the Northridge earthquake down in Southern California. It woke us up in Hanford. We didn't know, but anyway, and then do you remember the electrical outage a few years ago when the whole western United States was, you know, without electricity? That was just weird, wasn't it? I mean, the world might as well have ended as far as I was. But there were none of this other phenomenon. So this is just some weird, eerie stuff. So then in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, I assume they have been ready for all of human history, and still they make last-minute preparations. I don't get the feeling that angels miss their cues, you know. Nobody's wondering, hey, six of us are here, but we don't know where Raphael is, watching a Ninja Turtle movie or something, I don't know. But, and so they're ready, but they're making these preparations. I don't know exactly what an angel does to prepare for his ministry. I know what I should do, and there's a good devotion here. If an angel has to prepare for ministry that they've known about ever since the book of the Revelation was written, at least, then how much more do I have to prepare for ministry? And so, the first thing I should do is get alone with the Lord so that I have a clear vision of Him. A lot of pastors have on their pulpit or their podium the words of John 12:21, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I like that. That's kind of cute. A reminder just before you're going to teach the Word of God, but it would be applicable to any ministry, that it's all a waste, really, unless the people see Jesus. You're teaching Sunday school. You want those precious little children to see the Lord in you, in your study, in that situation. If you're teaching the Word, if you're ushering, whatever you're doing, people need to see Jesus. And so there's a lot of supernatural prep, obviously, that goes on. Spiritual prep, I should say, behind the scenes. And you know what that's all about. And then I must prepare on a somewhat natural level as well. If I'm a teacher, I must study my text and my topic. I should even consider my delivery. I want to be as interesting as possible. I've heard too many people just... Well, too many people get rebuked because, hey, but this is the Word of God and you should be excited about it. Okay, well, why aren't you excited about it? Why don't you study for 10 minutes and, bring something that's exciting, and why don't you act like you're excited about it? I should even worry about how I look to a certain extent. I want to be all things to all men, Paul said, so that I can win some to the Lord. And a lot of times, I want to have this. I don't want to have that. I know a few years ago, some of the Calvary pastors were going to go to the Middle East, and they had an open door to Egypt, and there was a problem with them having beards at the time. It was some kind of a faux pas for a Westerner to have a beard, supposedly, and they none of the guys wanted to shave their beards because, they're Americans. I think Chuck finally rebuked him and said, "Then you can't go," or something like that, Or when we were in Japan, it seemed big. My team leader, I was low man on the totem pole as far as Calvary pastors were concerned. But my team leader, he really was repulsed by the idea of wearing a jacket and a tie. And so we developed a scheme for getting our jackets and ties off as soon as possible once we would start to teach, and stuff. And so, just be all things to all men. And so there's a lot of natural preparation. And again, you can think about that. So the point is, obviously, angels prepared, I should prepare. Even though I'm ready, kind of an on-call, I need to also prepare. Now, whatever ministry you're called to perform, you have these things to consider. The first four trumpet judgments are going to affect the natural creation. And we begin in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, we take these judgments to be literal, not figurative or symbolic. Commentator J.A. Sice wrote, and I quote, "The truth is, if earth, trees, and grass do not mean earth, trees, and grass, no man can tell what they mean. Letting go the literal significance of the record, we launch out upon an endless sea of sheer conjecture." So these things are literal. It seems a mighty hailstorm accompanied by some sort of fire rains down from heaven. By the way, now you can understand why it is that fire comes down out of heaven to judge sinners. It represents the fire burning at the altar of sacrifice in heaven. It's a reminder that a way of forgiveness for sins has been made. There is an altar, as it were, where sacrifice has been made by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's being rejected by men. And so the fire is a little taste of the fire to come. And so this massive hailstorm accompanied by some sort of fire. It says it's mingled with blood. That, again, you know, my word for tonight is creepy. I mean, all of this has just a creepiness to it. It could be the carnage from the deaths of men on the earth as they are caught out in the hailstorm. This is some kind of fiery hail that you don't want to hit you. You know, every now and then we get, you know, golf ball-sized hail, and you try and get your car in the garage, you know, and stuff or whatever. This is a massive global hailstorm. It may be literal blood. The only blood so mentioned in the Revelation is the precious blood of Jesus and the blood of the tribulation martyrs. Since the martyrs in chapter 6, verse 10, specifically asked the Lord to avenge their blood, I'm thinking this could be hail with fire mingled with their blood coming from heaven. It's not going to be pleasant. You know, we show these little short videos occasionally, and we have one that depicts the locust army that we just don't feel like we can show you. But if you'd like to see it, we might arrange for a private showing when we get to that. I'll just let you know. You wouldn't want your kid. We have two or three videos like that that just... We have one on the rapture, one on the locust army, and another one, and they're just a little bit edgy, I would say. So, anyway. There will be massive fires on the earth as a result of this judgment. In chapter 11, you'll learn that there has been a 3.5-year drought on the earth during the first half of the tribulation. And we all know what that does in terms of fueling fires. This would be like massive lightning strikes, only from fiery hail all over the world. It says a third of the trees were burned up and all green grass was burned up. We've been feeling the awful effects of the terrible fires all over our state. Multiply it to include all green grass and fully one-third of the world's trees. Wow. You talk about smoke inhalation. And I mean, you don't want to think about this stuff too much, and we don't need to because we won't be here during this time. We'll be in heaven. But the damage and the changes and the terror and all that this is going to cause on the earth is it's almost unimaginable, really. Verses 8 and 9, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Just a note. There's a sense of timing in heaven. As this chapter began, we saw a silence of about 30 minutes. Now, when we read the second angel sounded, you're getting the idea that he sounded at just a precise moment when he was supposed to. And so this is all, you know, this is like witnessing a drama unfolding with a sense of timing and purpose. While our services are not a show or a performance, there's nothing wrong with good order and proper timing. Over the years, I've learned that it is not more spiritual to be spontaneous, nor is it less spiritual to keep things decent and in order. And so we try and find a balance in all of that. I believe that God has a sense of drama and timing and, all of you have a favorite movie, perhaps, there's moments in that are just perfectly done in terms of the pauses and all of that kind of thing, and so God he's into that, and so we try to respect that as much as possible, so that people will see God in the details of what we're doing. Now, it isn't a mountain that is thrown down. It is something like a great mountain. It's a giant solid mass which hits the earth, surrounded by combustible gases which ignites as it enters the earth's atmosphere. It hits in one of the oceans and a third of the sea becomes blood. And this, of course, could mean that the ocean affected literally turns to blood, as the Nile River did during the 10 plagues in Egypt. Or it could again be the effect of the creatures in the sea dying. Everything is just dead there, and as it were, it turns to blood. The sea may be a specific reference to the Mediterranean Sea and not a reference to all oceans. For a person in the world John lived in, the Mediterranean was the sea. They didn't have a huge knowledge of other oceans like we do, but so we're not sure. But at any rate, it's going to be devastating. A third of the ships in the world's oceans are destroyed, perhaps by resultant rogue waves. I've been watching The Deadliest Catch like you have, and, you know, rogue waves are a real thing. You know, rogue, just for those of you who like to cruise, rogue waves do hit cruise ships occasionally. Just thought I'd throw that out there for you. And I used to feel sorry for those Deadliest Catch guys. You know what I'm talking about, The Deadliest Catch. They're out on the Bering Sea. They catch Opelio crab and king crab, Alaskan king crab. I used to feel sorry for them. And then my kids got me some crab legs for my birthday from Glick's Market out in Visalia. And, man, you know, bring it on. You know, it's worth it. Everything those guys go through to get those two crab legs to my plate. They're my heroes now. Anyway, now notice the precision of the measurements. It's one third, no more, no less. It shows that these are carefully calculated judgments sent by God, not simply nature gone bad. The third trumpet brings poison upon the world's fresh waters, verse 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and men died from the water because it was made bitter. Another object strikes the earth. It's called a star. It seems mostly fluid, burning like a lamp. As it strikes the atmosphere, it scatters all over the planet. It affects the earth's fresh water rivers and the springs from which they flow. It's named Wormwood. We're not told by who, and it perhaps is the way that we would name storms and hurricanes. Wormwood is a word that refers to something being poisonous to you. There are plants, known plants, that are wormwood. And so it's just something that poisons. The word occurs frequently in the Bible, and generally it's used in a metaphorical sense. In Jeremiah's writings, it's symbolic of bitter calamity and sorrow. Amos speaks of unrighteous judges that turn judgment to wormwood. And so it's an important Bible word. Why would you drink poisoned water? Well, maybe you don't know at first, but in desperation, even people lost at sea start to drink seawater, even though it's going to kill you. I mean, thirst is a very powerful drive. And I like the kind of the way the Bible presents these things in a very kind of straightforward, this is what's going to happen. Not a lot of gory detail. I mean, if you want to, you can meditate on this. I don't know why you would want to, but, you know, you can meditate on this about somebody just being so thirsty that they drink poisoned water because they just can't take it anymore. I mean, what's the word? Creepy. And so, the Bible's like, I mean, the Bible can be graphic. You know, there's a lot of times people are arguing about different things. Well, the Bible mentions this, and so blah, blah, blah. And so, well, you know, yeah, when the Bible mentions something, it's always for a reason. You take it text in its context and see what the intent of it is and all that. But a lot of times it's very reserved. And this is why, this is way off subject now, but this is why I a few years ago when the big thing was the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, which if you own it and if you've seen it, God bless you. I don't have anything against that. But I could tell that it was going to be pretty graphic. And, you know, the Bible writers are not that graphic about the crucifixion. They're very reserved about it. They concentrate on what we might call the efficacy of the death of Christ rather than on the suffering of it. And I thought, you know, we just respect the Holy Spirit's wishes. And if people want to see the movie, that's great. That's wonderful. I know a lot of Christians who believe their lives were changed by that. So I'm in no way trying to undercut that. But as far as, you know, getting everybody together, let's go see the movie and watch Jim Caviezel have his back ripped open. And then some people really get into the, you know, around Easter, you feel like from the pulpit you have to explain exactly what happens when a person gets crucified blow by blow. And I just think the Bible does a better job. Just, you know, just say what the Bible says and you'd be better off. And so these are terrible judgments and with awful carnage, and yet we're kind of whipping through them. Now, the fourth trumpet brings a plague on the heavens and darkness on the earth, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Again, very precise, because God wants to go on record. This is His doing. And this is more than an eclipse. The light from these heavenly bodies is actually reduced by a factor of a third. Obviously, it would result in severe drops in the world's temperature, vast meteorological upsets, and changes in climate. Kind of a global cooling, I guess, you know, or something like that. Commentators sometimes attribute these judgments to extreme natural disasters, sort of like people blame so-called global warming for all manner of problems today. Other commentators see a nuclear event in these descriptions. I remember when I got saved watching Hal Lindsey's movie, The Late Great Planet Earth, and Hal Lindsey at that time believed that many of these judgments were going to be the result of modern warfare and nuclear war. And when I remember the one scene stuck out in my mind about the locusts, you know, with the stinging tail and all this stuff that we'll get to. And he showed these attack helicopters, you know, raining down destruction on the enemy and stuff. And that really freaked me out. Then as I, you know, continue to read the Revelation over the years, I've come to the conclusion that a lot of these are just exactly what they say they are. They're supernatural judgments. And when God says beasts that look like locusts with stinging tails are coming out of the Abuso, it's a lot creepier than helicopter attacks, I'll tell you that right now. And again, we have this video that we can't show you, so... I sound like Bill O'Reilly now. I'm not going to show you something that I could show you because I'm so cool. But anyway, I like Bill. These are supernatural judgments, not natural events. Verse 13 removes all doubts, Revelation 8:13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." I was just thinking of Crush from Finding Nemo. But anyway, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. This is an angelic way of saying, man, you thought this was bad. Just wait. Now, the word translated angel is odd and is more likely the word eagle. Weird but true. Here's a suggestion by Dr. Henry Morris. I quote, "He is both angel and eagle. There are four mighty cherubim, the living creatures of Revelation 4. The fourth of these is said to have an appearance like a flying eagle." God is not a passive bystander who allows mankind to ruin himself by environmental ignorance or unrestrained weapons technology. This isn't describing nature taking its course or even human nature taking its course. People on the earth will know what is happening. God isn't trying to fool anyone. Everyone will have an opportunity to repent. Woe is a word that indicates God is at work judging sin. He tells mankind that the worst is yet to come. The angel's woes are well founded because one third of the earth's population will die in the next three trumpets. We understand the phrase "the inhabitants of the earth" to be a technical phrase describing unbelievers on the earth who have deliberately rejected salvation and who prefer this world over heaven for their home. They will be without excuse. If they won't accept Jesus as their substitute at the altar of sacrifice, then the fire from that altar must fall upon them. If they won't apply His blood to their sins, the blood of the martyrs they have slain will stain them. Commenting on these judgments, Pastor David Guzik writes, and I quote, "God attacks all ordinary means of subsistence, such as food and water, and He attacks all ordinary means of comfort and knowledge, such as light and the regular rhythm of days. Man has come to see these aspects of the created order as impersonal, perpetual forces. During the Great Tribulation, God proclaims His lordship through their agonizing disruption." Now remember, though, that God only kills one-third. It's been said that He spares more than He strikes. Judgment is inevitable. The wages of sin is death. But in His divine wrath, God remembers mercy. Men will still have opportunity to repent. When you read through the chapter 6 through 19 about the Great Tribulation. Jot down, maybe even on every page if you have to, in wrath, God remembers mercy. It is a time of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a time when God is reaching out to men in a very different way than he is today. Today, you go to work, you share Christ, you urge somebody to come to know the Lord, come to church, have your life turned around, be born again, you know, those kinds of things. It's an age of grace, and it's a wonderful time to be alive as we contemplate the soon coming of the Lord, the imminent coming of the Lord. In the future, God will do something completely different. He'll say, well, that didn't work for everybody, did it? And now I'm going to ratchet up the judgment. And, you know, seal after seal, trumpet after trumpet, bowl after bowl, God's preaching the gospel through his coming judgment and making it clear that men can be saved. Nothing sensational, just bedrock prophecy so that people will know that the Lord is the Lord. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord as we finish out our evening. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. It's light and life to us, a light to our path and a lamp unto our feet. Either worship prepares our heart or the word prepares our heart for worship. Either way, Lord, we just want to enter into your courts with praise and thanksgiving tonight. Make us a grateful people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.